It's not if you don't have enough faith, if I just prayed enough, if I just would go to church more, I wouldn't be dealing with these really hard life circumstances like depression and anxiety, and I wouldn't be feeling so emotional or hopeless. That's not the truth. The world has fallen, and we're gonna deal with really difficult things, and the Lord brings us relationships for healing. We are wounded through relationship, but we are ultimately healed through relationship.
Welcome, everyone, to Renew Your Mind. With us today, we have Senior Pastor Paul Gruenberg. We have retired Pastor Barry Sweet. We have Pastor Jeremy. What's your last name, Jeremy?
Taru.
Okay. We have Contemporary Worship Director and Family and Youth Leader Jordan Kettlewell. We have a special guest, Jesse Thompson. And can you introduce yourself, Jesse?
Yes, good morning. My name is Jesse Thompson. I am a counselor and happy to be here as a guest on the podcast this morning.
Okay. And myself, Dana Hall, is the moderator. So we're really excited to continue our discussion on mental health. And we've asked Jesse to join us for the next couple of podcasts. So I guess what we want to ask first, Jesse, we were talking about this before we started, is counseling for sissies, like people that are known, you know, weak? And what would your response be to that?
Mm-hmm. I do hear this a lot, especially lately. I've been seeing more men come into the counseling room, and they usually are coming later stages of life because this is something that has been portrayed to them, that feelings and emotions and feeling upset or unsettled about things is for the weak. But that's absolutely not the truth. I think it's more truthful to say it's almost more weak to keep these things in and to think that none of this stuff affects us. Mm-hmm. It's denying our humanity, who we are, and who God has created us to be. He created us with feelings and emotions. We know if we're Christian that we live in a fallen world, and with that comes a lot of heartache. And the Lord says, this isn't going to be easy. And so for us to really sit with that and to internalize that means that no, counseling is not for sissies. It's a hard world that we live in. And so I see all kinds of people. So if this just kind of helps alleviate that for if that's a fear of somebody's, is that I'm seeing children, I'm seeing teenagers, I'm seeing men, I'm seeing women, I'm seeing adolescent boys and their fathers, and just even people who are retired, men who are retired especially, because they're seeing that throughout their whole life they've dealt with hard things through overworking, and then retirement comes and they're just hit with a lot of stuff. Like, what is all this feeling? What are all these feelings coming from? So all walks of life, all stages, all career choices, law enforcement, military, doctors. So just if that takes the edge off of that a little bit, just kind of wanting to share who all seeks counseling. It's everybody, and it's everyone through different walks of life.
And I'd like to tag another stigma on there and ask also, is counseling only for those who just don't have enough faith, just don't know scripture well enough? Because if they just had enough faith, they wouldn't need it.
Well, and on the opposite end of that, if we have enough faith, do we need counseling?
Right. Well, it's not if you don't have enough faith, if I just prayed enough, if I just would go to church more, I wouldn't be dealing with these really hard life circumstances like depression and anxiety, and I wouldn't be feeling so emotional or hopeless. That's not the truth. Like I said, the world has fallen, and we're gonna deal with really difficult things, and the Lord brings us relationships for healing. We are wounded through relationship, but we are ultimately healed through relationship. And so sometimes we don't get that through our families, our biological families, or even our close friend circles. And so we do have to seek that through professional counseling, and to know, like, the Lord has gifted people, and He brings them into your life for healing purposes and to lean into the walk together. So we do that together. We know this, that we're better in two than in one. And so sometimes that just means reaching out to somebody who has a better understanding of brain science and what's going on inside. incorporating that with your faith. So leaning into one another through relationship is going to strengthen your faith. It doesn't mean you don't have enough of it.
Mm-hmm. So when you say get that, you don't get that when you're growing up. What is that? Is it just people listening to you, mm-hmm. being in a safe environment to download your thoughts, your feelings, you know, being in a family environment that encourages expressing what you're feeling?
Right. Like that can mean all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, it can mean you just don't have the healthy attachment and bond in your family of origin, or people are so busy that your feelings aren't being heard. You're not mm-hmm. being seen or known. I think we referenced this in the last podcast that children will go to any length to be seen, heard, and loved, but so do adults. And mm-hmm. so if our parents or different caregivers just aren't able to give that to us because of different life circumstances, their own mental health, different traumas within the home, or yeah, like I said, busyness, then that's something that you would need to seek somewhere else. Mm-hmm.
And I would also say even that you might have all of that. Mm-hmm. You might have had that support system. And one of the really insidious things about a lot of mental health challenges also happens to coincide directly with some of Satan's goals, which is to make us feel separated and alienated. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And a lot of mental health challenges go right into that. You could be surrounded by the best support system
yes.
and still feel completely alone and struggling.
Yes.
And that's where things mm-hmm. like counseling and therapy come into play.
Yes. And sometimes just being able to speak about stuff mm-hmm. with someone who doesn't know you, like mm-hmm. doesn't know your family, is helpful too, because we feel... As children growing up, we want our parents to be proud of us. We don't want to hurt them in any way. So sometimes that's another thing, is we're trying to protect our parents from our own pain. There's a lot of kids that do that, and that's where a counselor can help with that too. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned depression and anxiety. I'm sorry, Jeremy, mm-hmm. did I cut you off?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Sounded yes. like you were about to say something.
I can come back to it.
Okay.
Go for it.
You mentioned depression, anxiety, and specifically that's something, you know, that I think everybody has experienced in one way or another mm-hmm. To some degree, or knows somebody who has. So I think those are two things that are super common. But before we even dig into those, I was wondering if you could just lay out for us like what that is. I think there's a misunderstanding really largely about what really is depression and what really is anxiety.
Yes.
Yeah. And if you could throw in bipolar too into that.
Yes. Okay. Well, this is where I'm going to talk about something that a neuroscientist, Daniel Siegel, coined. He's the author of The Whole Brain Child, The Developing Mind. He's excellent in talking about brain health and how it grows with us as, from childhood to adulthood.
Who is that? I'm sorry.
His name's Daniel Siegel.
Siegel.
Okay. S-I-E-G-E-L.
Okay.
He talks about, he coined this term, window of tolerance. And a window of tolerance is really our ability to withstand difficult things and hard things. And if you just imagine a square window and it's pretty wide, all day long, everybody is up and down inside this window, ideally. And so that means in the morning, you may wake up and you're a little low in the window. So you're tired, you're exhausted. But if you drink your coffee, you start to come up a little bit. And then you realize you're almost late for work. So you're coming up a little bit more. But then you like get in the car and you're okay and you're almost to work. And so you start coming down. So all day long, this is happening. And as long as we're in that window, that's where our whole brain is engaged. So when we talk about fight, flight, freeze, or emotional and cognitive, everything is engaged here. So we're able to problem solve, we're able to organize our thoughts, we're able to get through our day, even though things are difficult. Mm-hmm. So this would be a healthy window. The problem becomes when we either come out of the window at the top, which is what we would identify as hyperarousal or anxiety, or if we come out of the window below, hypoarousal or depression. And so a healthy window of tolerance is wide. And so when we're talking about a healthy window, this generally means when we've had healthy supports growing up, mm-hmm. when we've been given tools from people around us to withstand the storms. We can understand, yep, this is a difficult situation, but there are tools out there that can help me bring comfort, or this pain won't last forever. we have a healthy wide window. When we don't have those healthy tools, the window's a lot smaller. So if we're talking about kids growing up in these, you know, different traumatic childhoods or abuse situations, their window is much smaller. So when I'm late for work, I may be just getting to the cusp of outside my window, but if they are late for work, they're already out of the window. So they're severely what we would call dysregulated. Mm. And this is where bipolar comes into the conversation, because a lot of times what bipolar is extreme highs and extreme lows. And we're seeing that in people who have extremely narrow windows of tolerance, where they're like up and down, up and down, up and down, and there's no middle for them. So it's very exhausting. So there's little room for disruption, for routines changes, for unpredictability. They just don't have the tolerance. And so if we have the whole goal of counseling really is to widen that window. Mm. And there's life situations and circumstances that can narrow our window too. Mm-hmm. So maybe a stressful job, a stressful child rearing situations, financial situations, loss of family members or people who love us, that can kind of shrink our window too. So this can ebb and flow throughout our life.
Okay.
So the way that we define anxiety is when you're coming out of your window at the top, and we call that, hypoarousal, but it's really fear of the future, fear of what's coming, being concerned mm-hmm. about what's next. And depression can be living sort of in the past. Coming out hypoaroused, we can be really low. We can be not a lot of energy. We're isolating, feeling hopeless, but that can be kind of stuck in the past. That's how we identify those.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So Jesse, does knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior and walking with Him relate to having a larger window?
Yes. Yes.
Do you see that?
I do see that. Yeah. I do see that with people who come into the counseling room who are rooted in their faith, who have, they're on their walk, they're in their journey. There's a lot of, they can find hope in the midst of hard things. Mm-hmm. So that gives them a bigger window. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean we can be in our walk and have a narrow window sure. too, that mm-hmm. our spirituality and our faith is an ongoing process. Mm-hmm. And as we develop Absolutely. That relationship over time, as long as we keep the flame ignited and alive and we are praying every day and we're in it and we are finding hope every day, the window can get bigger and bigger. Mm. But everybody has times where they are kind of falling away from that, and that can mm-hmm. be busyness or just different life circumstances. I'm speaking sure. from my own experience. That can happen where I'm feeling far away. Mm-hmm. Even though I have strong faith, I feel very convicted by the Lord, but there are times where I let life get in the way and my window is smaller. So this doesn't mean that just because you are Christian that your window won't be small at times,
sure.
but it mm-hmm. is helpful to have it, to find meaning in all of the pain that we experience.
Mm-hmm. So would it be, this might be an oversimplification, no, I'm sure this is a oversimplification, but the image that you're painting in my mind would be to say that, like, the hope in Christ that we get is what widens our window.
Yes.
And stressors and traumas we experience narrow that window.
Yes.
So, like, it's two opposing forces. Mm. One is giving us hope and helping us to manage day to day, and the other one is constantly trying to constrict that.
Yes.
Is that fair to say?
Yes. Okay. And I've never envisioned it that way, but now I'm seeing spiritual warfare in that window.
That's what I was yes. picturing as you were discussing it. I was like, well, mm-hmm. this actually makes complete sense mentally, emotionally, and spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the thought of Satan working to reduce your window size
yes.
seems like a real thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
And I think maybe one of the struggles for people of faith is when their window is small, is when they begin to question, do I have enough faith? Why am I in this place? Mm-hmm. Being a follower of Jesus, how come that's not kicking in more?
Mm-hmm.
I know I would struggle with that and have, frankly, struggled with that, is that I'm not supposed to be here mm-hmm. in this place, and we don't allow ourselves.
That makes it even harder.
It does.
When you think, I'm not supposed to be
I'm not
here.
Supposed to
yeah.
be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then you get into, from thinking from a pastor's perspective somewhat, people's expectations of who you are and how your faith's supposed to affect your life and how you're, you know, you're not supposed to get angry as a pastor. You're not supposed to. And it isn't just pastors. It's people in general. But and how that factors then into either anxiety or depression for me.
Yeah. Well, I can relate to you because as a counselor, I shouldn't lose my my emotion shouldn't get the best of me. I should be parenting with grace and patience. And I literally have yelled at my kids in the church parking lot. So I'm like, I have felt that stigma too. When I had my previous job, I was suffering from secondary trauma and burnout, but I held it so long because I couldn't admit that I didn't have complete control over my own mental health. And that's, and I just felt that, and just how much more that must be for law enforcement, first responders who have to be strong and who cannot let the, so I finally understood the Lord let me go through that so that I could empathize with those who hide this because I was doing the same thing.
But I think Christians in general sometimes fall into this pattern is that I'm not supposed to be here because I'm a person of faith and I'm supposed to have the joy in the Lord and I'm supposed to, and I'm not there. And then all of a sudden, they don't know what to do.
And this is, you know, scripture is so helpful here when we look at the life of the followers of God, some of the strong people of the faith like David. I was reading in Psalm 139, which is one of my favorite psalms. It's the psalm on being fearfully and wonderfully made.
Right.
Just a beautiful picture of God forming us. But he ends the psalm, second to last verse. This is David, a man after God's own heart. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." See, he's David, and this is, he goes, he's in different parts of his window throughout the Psalms.
Yes.
There is no question.
Oh, yeah. He is all over the place.
Yes. And this is a strong follower of God, a man of God, king of Israel, all of this. But what I love about him is that he does not say, "I'm a person of faith. I shouldn't be here." He says to God, "I'm here. Know me in this. Meet me in this anxiety. Know my anxious thoughts." He's not hiding them. He's saying, "Come into it." So I think that's not easy for us, but that's where we want to be, is that type of heart.
And then yesterday, Pastor Paul preached about Elijah and the mountaintop experience, you know, with the prophets of Baal, and how God basically, you know, showed that he was God and Baal wasn't. And it, right, the chapter after that is where Elijah melts down, is that thereafter Elijah, he thinks he's the only one left that's faithful, and he's in this place of great depression. He went from the mountaintop to the bottom in a chapter, you know, and how quickly that can happen to every one of us. And he's one of God's prophets. If it can happen to one of God's prophets who just had a great success, it can happen to any one of us.
And the thing with Elijah is that he was the kind of any of the prophets, but in particular him, you know, this abiding with God, this being present with God all the time. And that leads to the question, if I have a great relationship with God, I shouldn't have to have these problems, but I do. And one of the things early on in ministry for me, or even before ministry, was if I'm tight with God, I should be good to go, you know. You're noting that with David, even in the midst of difficulties, if I'm communicating with God and if I'm listening and abiding with God, I should be good to go. And yet, I recall that, you know, we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ. And if we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ and we're gifted differently, there are some people in the world that help us, I'm not calling you God, but help us to do the things that God can do with us and for us. But we're just not in that relationship with God. And so when you talk about hope, you know, we have that long-term hope of eternity, but we're also talking about hope of getting through the day. Will I have enough money? Will I be able to feed my kids? Is there enough gas in the car for this week? Because I don't have any money in the account. You know, those kinds of stressors going back to what Jordan is saying, you know, the devil uses that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Jesse, can you remind us how, I think you mentioned in the last podcast, that trauma is the root of the problem. Can you refresh us? Because that was like a very new concept to me, but it was so important in understanding all these things you're talking about.
Sure. Yep. So we defined trauma last podcast, but I'll just do that again. It can be anything upsetting, confusing, unpredictable that happens to us that makes us change the way we view ourselves or the world around us. That's a definition that's mine. So I'm not like, oh, quoting this from, you know, American Psychological Association, mm-hmm. but I've pulled several different definitions coupled with what people tell me trauma mm-hmm. is to them.
So, okay. So say it again.
Do that again.
Okay.
Because I liked it. I just want to absorb it more.
Okay. Anything that is upsetting, confusing, or unpredictable that happens to us that makes us change the way we view ourselves or the world around us.
Hey, let me ask you, Jesse, because I fell into this trap, the trap of our opening question about is counseling just for the weak?
Mm-hmm.
I was in this trap a long time ago. I worked many years in law enforcement, and I'd hear people talk about their trauma, and I'm like, and they would consider trauma to be, you know, they'd explain it, whatever it was. They almost got rear-ended, but didn't. Yeah. And it scared them. And I'm thinking, like, from my perspective, and my scope was totally different because of my work experience, where I'm in high stress, potentially life and death situations all the time. I'm like, that's not trauma. Mm-hmm. Listen, if I'm fine, you're fine mm-hmm. with that. I'm going through this. And because I equate my feelings to what everyone else mm-hmm. should also feel, because mm-hmm. I feel like our windows should be the same, right?
Yes.
And then later on down the line, and I won't go into the whole story, but some stuff happened. The final thread got pulled and my mind broke. And I had a serious incident, not a serious law enforcement incident, but just a serious reaction to a minor incident.
Mm-hmm.
And I unraveled. Mm-hmm. I completely unraveled. Took me a year of counseling to come back from that. And even after that, when I would hear people talk about their PTSD and their trauma, and I'd be like, and I understand how arrogant this sounds. I'm talking about some old me stuff. Right?
Yeah.
So,
but I don't think it's arrogant because you probably put this case around you.
Well, I
did.
But even once I came through that, I still had this view of, because for me, it was so horrific. The experience was going through that when I was unraveling was so horrific. I couldn't function as a normal human anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And so when someone else would talk about something traumatic, like, oh, I got an fender bender and now I've got PTSD, there would still be a part of me that just was like, that's not trauma. You don't. And I would actually sometimes even get offended. I'd be like, that's not trauma.
Yeah.
Because what I went through was so horrific. And so what I equated it to, because it's what we all do, we use our own experience to relate to the world. What I equated it to was a trauma response is at this level, which for me was,
yes,
up here.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a whole spectrum of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wrong. I was finally humbled later on, but I was wrong in thinking that mm-hmm. like trauma has to be something really dramatic.
Because
mm-hmm. what you're saying is it could be any number of things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's based on the person who's receiving
right.
it, mm-hmm. what their level of mm-hmm. trauma is.
Mm-hmm. And how, yeah, and how they're processing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess my question with that is like, what is the spectrum? What, you know, what would be considered a trauma incident?
I tore my fingernail versus I stubbed my toe versus I crashed.
I stubbed my toe.
Car.
Now that's I stubbed my toe is a pretty serious time.
Yeah.
I'll throw an end table through a window.
Well, there's a trauma event. There's the event that's the trauma. And then what I'm hearing you say too is a little bit of post-traumatic stress disorder, which we heard here that is PTSD.
Mm-hmm.
So the traumatic event is the thing that happens, and then the PTSD is how it affects us, how it's lasting, how it comes up later in our processing. So the spectrum really, it's hard to define that, because we talked about this last time, it's relative. Mm-hmm. And you already brought some of those points up. It really depends on our background, who we are as people, our biology, our spirituality, our how we've evolved, what our situation has been. And if you're somebody who has a high tolerance for pain, which it sounds like you are,
your, you got that right.
Your capacity for hard is high. And so it will take something very big to set a trauma for you. Whereas somebody who's not used to hard, so we do have, this is where it gets complicated, because some people who've had, some people just have a little bit easier of a life than others. That's the reality. And something big happens to them may seem very minor to somebody who's used to hard. And it doesn't mean that you've had a traumatic life by any means. It just means you've worked hard. You are in a high-stress job, so you're just used to hearing hard. Mm-hmm. It takes more. So everybody, that's their window. That's the whole window situation too. But also somebody who's had a lot of trauma, even minor things can set them off. So this is where it's not clear. Mm-hmm. Somebody who has had none can have a higher window, whereas somebody who's had none can have a smaller window because they're not used to hard. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Yeah. Absolutely. So individualized.
Yeah. Yes.
So, Jordan, you're just plain wrong.
Well, that's what I'm getting at. No,
really.
That was actually, that was exactly.
Just want to set that straight.
That was exactly where the point I was trying to get to was, like, I know I was so wrong in that. And I think a lot of people feel that way. Mm-hmm. And it took me a while to kind of wrap my mind around, like, what's traumatic for one person is not traumatic for another, and that's okay. Right. Mm-hmm. And so if you're like me, where, you know, maybe you spent your life choosing to do everything the hardest way possible, your window's bigger.
Yes.
But you shouldn't be criticizing someone who isn't walking the same path and experiencing a significant trauma mm-hmm. over something that would, to you, be
minor.
Fine.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. That's a good word.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Well, I think this will be a good spot to wrap up this podcast. Any other questions before we wrap it up?
Okay. Well, I'm looking forward to next week.
Yeah.
Amen.
Me too.
Yes.
Yeah. Very much so. So thanks, Jesse. And thanks for reiterating the trauma event, because, like I said, that was just so good.
So anything upsetting, confusing, unpredictable that happens to us that can change how we view ourselves or the world around us.
Very good.
You got it.
I got
very
it written good. Down.
All right. Six times a charm.
Six times a charm. That's right.
And he wrote it down. Mm-hmm. All right. So thanks. Thanks everyone for joining us today. Thank you again to Jesse for being our guest. And we come to you from the Gaylord Methodist Church. We're located at 215 South Center Street, and we would love to have you join us on Sundays. We have a 9 a.m. traditional service, 10:45 contemporary. We also, every other Wednesday or second and fourth Wednesday, we have a Wednesday evening more question-answer service, which is, they're really good experiences. So if you have any questions, call us at 989-732-5380 or Google us, and our website can answer pretty much every question you might have. So thanks again, everyone, for joining us.